I'd love you to open the word with me, and we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 10. Right, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 25. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave the home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household?
Well, I wonder how many of you remember what it was like when you were a kid and you were asked to say, you know, take a message to someone else. Maybe you were at school and the teacher wanted you to take a message to another teacher, or mum was at one end of the house and wanted you to take a message to dad at the other end, whatever it might be. But I mean, you were asked to take a message, and I mean, mostly as kids, or at least for me anyway, I thought that was pretty good. I thought that, you know, I was being trusted with a responsibility. I was that kind of kid, and there was something good in that. And of course, if you're at school, you get to get out of class as well, which is another benefit. But, you know, seemed like it was a good thing. And of course, we recognize that to carry a message from one person to another does bring with it a certain amount of privilege and of responsibility. And that's true with, that's true with adults too, isn't it? To be the Australian ambassador to New Zealand or, you know, to China or the US, wherever it might be, there is privilege in that. And yet what we also know is that that kind of role can carry with it risks, dangers, because you represent the government that is doing the sending. And so in 2004, we had the bombing of the Australian embassy in Jakarta, in Indonesia, 11 people dead. Thankfully for all the Australians at least, none of our diplomats died. But of course, the point is that they were targeted because of whom they represented. To be an ambassador carries with it a certain amount of risk. Now today we're returning to our series in Matthew. The book of Matthew is one of the eyewitness biographies of Jesus, as James said to us earlier. And the big takeaway that we've drawn from this book is this idea that Jesus is King. And we're going to keep on seeing that. And today as we come to Matthew 10, what we'll see is that this King is one who sends. He sends out his disciples, his followers, as ambassadors. And it's a position of privilege, but also risk. And we want to be aware of that so that we can be well prepared both for the joys and for the challenges of following Jesus. And so we're in Matthew 10, and as I say, Jesus here calls his disciples to announce him as King. Okay, you see that in verse 7. Jesus there sends his disciples to go into Israel, and he says, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus is saying, you're going to be one of my heralds. That word proclaim there, it carries with it the idea of being a herald or a messenger of a king. And he's saying, I want you to go and announce to the other Israelites that God's kingdom is near. It's near because the king is near. He's standing with you right now. And so go and announce the king. That's what he's saying. Now, this morning we are going to think about our role in announcing Jesus as king. But before we do, we should be clear that, not everything here is meant as a take-home for us. We know that the 12 disciples here were going to take on special authority as apostles, as they're described there in verse 2. And they were going to have a special authority as eyewitnesses of Jesus in the establishment of the early church. And in order to affirm that authority, they would be given special giftings, things like healing and casting out demons and so on, as it's described in verse 1. And so, not everything here is meant to be a direct take home for us. You'll notice, for example, that Jesus tells them only to speak to the Jews. Whereas after the resurrection, he actually says that we're to go into all of the nations. And so some of this was specifically for them in that special role at that time. But still, lots that's helpful for us. And what we all need to recognize just at ground level is that Jesus was calling on them to go and announce the King. He was wanting them to declare that the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Savior King, the one who'd been prophesied for centuries, was now here, and they could see him, and they could witness through his life and teachings and miracles, and in time, even through his resurrection, that he was none other than the Son of God, the one who had come to crush death and crush sin, and to deliver all who submit to his rule. See, Jesus is the King, and that's the message that they had to announce. And, you know, that's a message that actually, I mean, it is going to get some pushback. I mean, to live with Jesus as King, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know his guidance and to know his wisdom and his goodness and his justice and his grace and his compassion. It's a wonderful thing. But what it also means is that we are submitting our lives to him, and that he has priority in every way. And that's going to get pushback. Maybe even for some of us here today, maybe we even feel that rub. We want the restoration that comes through Jesus, but perhaps not his rule. But you see, what Jesus wants from us is an announcement of his kingdom. The Savior King has come. And he uses ordinary messengers to declare his rule. Okay, normally when we think of an ambassador for a government, we assume that that person is someone of, you know, particular merit. They've climbed the ladder and reached a certain level of accomplishment such that now they are worthy to represent that government. But, you know, the interesting thing with Jesus' rule is that Jesus' ambassadors are, in fact, very ordinary people. In fact, I mean, in some ways, they're worse than ordinary. Okay, if you look at verses 1 through to 4, we have the commissioning of Jesus there for his 12 disciples to go out. And you can see the list there of their names. And there are a couple of taglines there to make sure you know which disciple is being referred to, because some of them had the same name. But the only one who actually gets a mention of his occupation is Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, the one who had the most unworthy job of them all, the one who collected taxes in for the Roman oppressors and who would then, you know, skim his own excessive commission off the top of those taxes, profiting richly from the misery of his own people. I see nobody else gets their job mentioned, just Matthew, who had been a tax collector. And that's quite startling, is it? I mean, can you imagine some kind of, you know, ceremony, perhaps just in this last week, Australia Day, where the Prime Minister is listing all of his honoured ambassadors to different nations, and the only one he chooses to give just a little bit more detail on is Mr. So-and-so, the former drug dealer. Can you imagine that? That would be a surprising qualification to mention. But that's the sort of thing you have going on here. And it's as if the gospel writer, who is this Matthew, it's as if he's saying, you know what? Jesus didn't task me with this because somehow I am better than others. On the contrary, Jesus tasked me with this because I'm just like the people that I'm going to. In fact, probably worse. I haven't met the grade. I didn't deserve Jesus' help. I get why society had pushed me away, and it would have made sense if Jesus had done the same, but he didn't. He came for me, and I'm going to go to others. I'm going to tell them about Jesus, who came for me as he has come for them. See, there's this sense in which Matthew is actually in one way quite overwhelmingly qualified for this work, because Matthew had understood grace so personally. You know, I love the words of Jesus at the end of verse 8. He says, freely you have received, freely give. That's the heart behind what's going on here. It's a personal experience of grace. And you know, church, isn't that what qualifies us to bring Jesus to others? You know, sometimes we can feel as if we have to have it all worked out. We've got to get the script right exactly. We need to know our New Testament back to front. We need to have thought through every way that we could get pushback. And yeah, absolutely, being prepared, that's helpful, that's good. But in the end, the most basic qualification for being an ambassador of Jesus is that you've experienced his grace and that you want others to know that grace too. That's our most basic qualification, and that's what motivates us to take Jesus to others. See, the messengers we have here in Matthew 10, they are very ordinary messengers. Now, they are ordinary, but they were still urgent. Okay, there's nothing ho-hum about what's going on here. There is an urgency in what they're doing, and Jesus really underlines that in the instructions that he gives in verses 5 through to 15. Okay, notice the sorts of things that he requires of them. Firstly, he wants them to travel light, verses 9 and 10. They don't need to take money or an extra shirt or sandals. Secondly, he wants them to be content with the accommodation that they have, verse 11. Once someone agrees to put them up, they should just, you know, stay where they are the whole time. Don't be choosy. And then thirdly, he wants them even to be willing to move on if they're rejected, verse 14, to leave the home or town and shake off the dust of their feet. That was what you did if you'd been walking on, if you're a Jew who'd been walking on Gentile territory and you got back to Jewish territory. It was like saying, I'm glad to be back with the true people of God. And so Jesus here is saying there needs to be an urgency about what you're doing. Don't pack a lot. Just get going. Don't busy yourself with where you're going to stay. Just get going. Don't imagine that even everyone's going to accept your message. There is a time to get going on to others too. And so the whole thing is tied around this theme of urgency. Now, as I mentioned earlier, many of these instructions, you know, they were unique to that moment. Later on, Jesus gives different instructions to his disciples, some different instructions as they go out on mission again. So, I mean, we're not meant to get caught in all the detail here, but what we can still see is the attitude that Jesus was teaching. Because what Jesus wanted them to get was that there is urgency in the mission. You know, church, I don't know about you, but I know certainly for me, this is something that I need to hear. It's something that I need to be reminded of. It is just so easy in life, is it not, to get waylaid with many good things, things which are not wrong, but which are actually good, but which I find little by little over time have crowded out mission. And I lose a sense of urgency about Jesus' commission to take the gospel out. And so I think it is worthwhile to ask ourselves, what is my level of urgency for sharing Jesus with others? When was the last time I had a gospel conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus? Do I have the friendships in my life that would actually make that likely? Are there things in my life that may even be good but have become so consuming that I've lost sight of life and death realities, of eternal realities. Maybe for some of us, for me, maybe we need to reorient our priorities, to be returned to that sense that it's time to get going. The King has sent out his messengers with urgency. Now, of course, that sense of urgency is a good thing. But I think also most of us are conscious that as we seek to share Jesus with others, we do need to do that with wisdom. And Jesus talks of this, doesn't he? Okay, if you go down to verse 16, you'll notice that Jesus says that the one who's going out needs to be shrewd as a snake and innocent as a dove. In other words, he's saying we're always to be upright and innocent in everything we do. There's no deceit or underhandedness, but at the same time, there is a place for wisdom, for thoughtfulness in our approach. And so, yes, our message is urgent. We have the good news of the King to tell. And I mean, if you're like me, probably that's what I need to feel more. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that I need to have a kind of a bulldozer approach in terms of how I interact with people. That there is a wise way of interacting with people. It is right for me to be shrewd as well as innocent. Okay, and growth groups are coming up. We're going to be looking at the topic, how to talk about Jesus without being that guy. In other words, among other things, we're thinking about how can we approach talking about Jesus with wisdom. We had a growth group leaders meeting yesterday, and James was giving us some introductory material, and I've got to say I'm just really looking forward to this. I know some people are saying that they'd been through the material in the past. It really helped them to be more confident in how to go about sharing Jesus with others, and that's a really good thing. Okay, we said earlier that the most important thing is that personal experience of Jesus' grace. And we shouldn't feel like we need to have everything worked out before we speak. And that's totally true. We'll never have it all worked out. Our own experience of Jesus will be just so foundational. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we ignore wisdom, does it? Jesus says not to. He says to be shrewd. He says to be thoughtful in our approach. And so, yes, we are ordinary messengers. We will be ordinary messengers who've been gripped by an urgent message, but we still seek wisdom, being shrewd. And, you know, one of the reasons why we need to be shrewd is because the reality is, as we talk about Jesus, we're going to encounter opposition. We mentioned that at the beginning, did we not? There is something, in a sense, that is dangerous about being an ambassador, and Jesus is real about that. And so as Jesus sends out his disciples, he reminds them that this job is not going to be without its challenges. He's very plain. Those apostles back there, he says, they're going to go through a lot. He hides nothing. Take a look, verse 16. He warns them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Again, verse 17, you'll be handed over to local councils and governments and kings. You'll be flogged. He's being really honest. He's actually speaking prophetically. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see these very things happen. He's preparing them. And then, verse 21, Jesus speaks more generally of the kind of opposition that his followers face. He speaks of things like being betrayed, even by family members, brother betraying brother, children rebelling against parents, even sometimes in the most extreme ways. Okay, Jesus is being plain that to openly follow him, to openly declare his kingship, it could cost you everything, he's saying. Okay, let's be honest about this. As we know, Jesus himself did not finish his life with an Order of Israel medal for outstanding service to his nation. No, on the contrary, he was crucified. And what we're told here is that a student is not above his master. If it's how they treated Jesus, his followers should not be surprised if there is some kickback for them too. And so there's this kind of raw honesty here, is there not? And, okay, you know, on the whole, I reckon in Australia we get it pretty easy. In Australia see the kind of violence that the first followers of Jesus experienced and perhaps which, you know, people even experience around the world today. But see, you've got to say that, I mean, the attitude toward followers of Jesus today is getting a lot more aggressive, isn't it? And maybe we do just need to be, you know, honest that sometimes the potential for opposition does hold us back. Maybe we don't want to be thought of badly or to be seen as being on the wrong side of history or someone who really believes that stuff. Or even just to hinder a friendship. Maybe there is something of that in us. And I'll just say, hey, there's a place for courage here, isn't there? To say to myself, hey, yes, I know that Jesus was crucified, but he also rose from the dead. And that's the one that I serve. He really is the King. And his kingdom really has been good news for me, and it really is good news for others. And so I'm going to speak because it's true and because it's good and because Jesus wants others to hear of it. I'm going to speak even though it could go badly. And that's what Jesus wants from us. Jesus sent his disciples out even in the most challenging of circumstances, and they faced those challenges, but it was worth it. And so in the end, I mean, so many of us here today, we have eternal life, and we know the forgiveness of sins through Jesus because a small band of disciples back then were willing to speak. And then those whom they spoke to were willing to speak, and then they were willing to speak, and they were willing to speak. They were so committed to their King, to what he had done for them, that they were willing to speak, despite the opposition that could come their way. And so we are here today, and we continue to have this same King. And we continue we also have known his grace, the forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection. And so let's not be bashful about speaking of him. We may be ordinary messengers, but let us, with a sense of urgency and wisdom, gladly take on the task that our King has given to us to declare the good news of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the good news of the kingdom. Thank you for Jesus, the King, who's defeated sin and death on our behalf. We're glad and we're thankful for what that's meant for us. And so, Lord, help us as we take this to others. Give us urgency and wisdom and courage. And may others hear and in the same way take joy in all of the benefits of acknowledging you as their King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.